This morning, before we turn to the Old Testament and that messianic expectation that the Messiah would come, as we find that in Psalm 110, the Messiah as that anointed priest, we will turn to two passages in the New Testament. First, Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17, just a couple of verses that summarize a good deal of what Jesus was, of Jesus' ministry and how it was understood by the apostles. And then after that, we'll turn to the letter to the Hebrews. So first, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, a snapshot of Jesus' ministry, especially as he heals those who came to him. We read the following. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Let's now turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5. The letter to the Hebrews is kind of a unique letter in that it's called by itself a word of exhortation. And so it's not wrong to say that it's kind of a sermon, especially with the amount that it quotes the Old Testament and especially the Psalms. And so I did debate whether we would read all of chapter 7, which is more or less an extended sermon already on Psalm 110. Some ways may say, make my work this morning a lot simpler and just saying, here we go. This is how the author of the Hebrews preached on it. But he makes a lot of different points, and we will touch on some of them. But since our focus is more on Psalm 110, it is good to know that chapter 7, will touch on many different and important points to understanding Psalm 110. But that starts already in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, as he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4, which will be the focus this morning, and puts that in the context of what actually the work of a high priest is and how Jesus fulfills that. So Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text, and in preparation for our reading, we'll also then sing that same psalm, Psalm 110, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Let's now turn to that psalm as we find it in the Old Testament, Psalm 110. As you may know, it's the most quoted, or one of the most quoted, psalms in the New Testament, especially verse 1 and 4, are repeated in many different passages, in many different contexts, whether used by Jesus to make clear who the Messiah would be and the expectation as someone greater than David, or, as we saw in Hebrews, as to what kind of a priest Jesus Christ would be. It is a fascinating psalm, in one that speaks just powerfully and clearly about this greater-than-life figure that David was able to prophesy about by the Holy Spirit's direction. And so let's listen then to Psalm 110 this morning. The heading is, Of David, a Psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. You will crush kings on the day of his wrath. You will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. You will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. The focus this morning, then, is on verse 4, on that long-awaited high priest. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the major themes, redemptive themes in the Bible is that God taught his people to long for a priest, and actually he gave them priests. But on first sight, that may be just a bit difficult for us to grasp. Knowing as we come to church this morning and we see that maybe that theme of a long-awaited priest, we understand, we maybe know the Old Testament and what the priest did, but what does it mean for us today? For many of us, I would say the whole idea of a priesthood, of temple, of sacrifices are quite distant. And yes, we still believe in a priesthood of all believers, but I mean, that seems worlds apart from the kinds of things that we find in the Old Testament, and even from the kind of things that the Old Testament believers were anticipating. And yet, if we just, this morning, as we get into this text, take a minute, study our own lives, look at the world around us, we may notice that, we and they may not long for this Old Testament priesthood, but would recognize that a scattered longing for the same things still exists, persists today. It's just that it looks different. Has been given different names. What do I mean by that? Well, the concept of forgiveness is not unfamiliar to the world, right? Even unbelievers. But where would they go to seek forgiveness? Where do we go to seek forgiveness? But even for us, we may say, yes, we go to our Lord Jesus Christ, we approach him in prayer, we ask for the forgiveness of sins, but what if that burden never seems to lift? What if we don't seem to really experience that fruit of the forgiveness of sins? We won't go to a priest But maybe you know people who consult the wisdom of a counselor. Or maybe just any other wise confidant to confess your sins. To hear that it's all right. To maybe be pointed to Jesus Christ by another. Now, if it's maybe not forgiveness itself that we seek, we may be looking for a listening ear and a compassionate voice. We're struggling. We're burdened. And no one seems to see us. No one seems to recognize what we're going through. Where do we go? Who do we look to? Who do we approach? Where do we go when we're sick? Who do we expect to bless us with healing and return us to life as normal or life to the full? Right, we have a whole medical field. Or what about a longing for some outer worldly experience? Something that will remind us of beauty, of glory, maybe of success and blessing. Certainly that is a longing that we see in the world around us today, and people look for it all over. And maybe it's strange for us to start there this morning, to start thinking about priesthood in terms like this. But I challenge you to take it serious. The idea of a priesthood has persisted through centuries and through various cultures, and that's no coincidence because the Bible teaches us about the biblical story where Adam and Eve are created in this exalted position, a position of mediators, intercessors, of heavenly rule and blessing to all creation. But also that which was lost by sin. If we want to summarize some of the things that we're trying to get out this morning, is that a longing for a priesthood is a longing for paradise open, for blessings restored, for access to God, where we find a fullness of life, of glory, of beauty, of compassion, of healing, of forgiveness, and much more. And there's no doubt in my mind that all of us here this morning, no matter how young we are to how old we are, at least in one or more of these things, have found this place in our hearts and minds, a longing for a paradise restored. But the Bible teaches us we need a priest for that. We need the long-awaited priest, as we'll see this morning. We see that in Psalm 110, with the focus on verse 4, as I mentioned, because next week we'll look more closely at that promise of the long-awaited king. And much of Psalm 110 is about a royal, a kingly figure. But verse 4 stands out when it just, out of nowhere it seems, brings up that there will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That is odd. Even for Old Testament believers, that would have jumped out to them. Because according to God's law, the king and the priest were distinct offices. Yes, there were many other nations who might have had priest kings, which is far more common. But in Israel, they were separated. Even just think about their genealogies. Like, priests came from the tribe of Levi. And after God had chosen David and his family, every king came from the tribe of Judah. So they were separated by tribes. Additionally, they also fulfilled different roles. Kings sat on the throne and represented God in his rule over his people. Yes, at times they would obviously lead God's people in worship. I think David would help organize the temple worship. He would bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Solomon would build the temple. But there were always limits as to how much a king could do and was allowed to do. So, for example, later on, we have the story of King Uzziah, who became arrogant, who became proud. And he's like, look, I can do what the priests are doing. I will offer incense. And he was punished by the Lord for it. He overstepped the bounds of his office. But in Psalm 110, this distinction is blurred. Here is this ruler that is described. This ruler in Zion, a heavenly ruler who sits at God's right hand and is also a priest. Clearly, this is an amazing figure based on the title given him of Lord already in verse 1. And we see Jesus making much out of that, saying, like, why would David use such a title for if it was just talking about his son? It's got to be someone greater than just any son of David. And we learn more about him in verse 4, the center of the psalm. Just these words. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I mentioned how the authors of the Hebrews preached on this verse many years ago. And, well, he made the following points that we can touch on this morning. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And as we read in chapter 5, it makes it clear that no priest could just become a priest because they wanted to, but God calls them, God appoints them to represent his people before God himself. And the psalm makes it clear, again, this is not like Isaiah taking on that responsibility on himself. This is someone whom God has called. His ordination is based on an oath of God, a solemn promise, an unbreakable promise that establishes, as we'll see, an eternal priesthood. Another amazing thing. You are a priest forever. Levitical priests were human like the rest of us. They served for a time, then passed away, and then the next generation took over. And so it went on. But here's promise someone who will be a priest forever. And the priest will serve in the order of Melchizedek. Now, first of all, that is that indication that he's not going to be a Levitical priest, as we kind of knew, because he's also a king. He won't be from the tribe of Levi. Instead, he joins in with Melchizedek. If you know your Old Testament, you know Melchizedek is this mysterious figure who has a brief appearance in Abraham's life, maybe raises more questions than he answers, but from the little bits that we know that he was a priest king. Really one of the few that is mentioned in the Bible where these two roles combine. And he was doing so in Jerusalem, or Salem at the time. And he blessed Abraham. Right then, when Abraham had won his victory that saved Lot and his family. And not much more beyond that is known. He served the Lord, he was a priest and king in Jerusalem, and he blessed Abraham. And David, now king in Jerusalem, prophesies that one day there will be a figure like him. Someone whose priesthood doesn't seem to have a beginning or end, is just, they say, appears and begins in the office that he is instated in. One of the things we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, why does God give such a rich, greater-than-life prophecy to David, and through David to the Israelites, and through the Israelites to us? What kind of lesson, what kind of comfort does this royal figure, who's also a priest after the order of Melchizedek, provide? Beyond that, it's just portraying and giving us a glimpse of the coming Jesus Christ. Well, one thing that's good for us to know is that around the time of Jesus' ministry, there are quite a few Jewish people, quite a few Jewish sects like the Essenes, who really held on to this passage and this verse. One of the reasons for that was because they looked to Jerusalem and they saw a priesthood that was corrupt and had compromised on their faith. In the New Testament, we often come across, you know, Pharisees, but then also the other group, the Sadducees, who were primarily in power in the running of the temple. And they weren't loved by many Jewish believers for what they held to and the way that they compromised with the rulers, which is one of the ways in which they got to rule the temple as they did. Faithful Jewish believers held out hope that one day there will come this great priest and he will restore the temple and restore the priesthood and kick the Sadducees out so that they may be a true godly nation and have true worship again. But this longing only gets to the deeper issue. One of the lessons throughout the whole Old Testament is that every human priest, even when they've been appointed by God, remained a sinner. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us then, saying, look, the priests had to sacrifice not just for the people, they also had to sacrifice for their own sins because they were sinners. Not only that, but the priests, they did not live forever. Their priesthood, their time of ministering had an expiry date. As sinners, they had bad days. Where yes, they should have been compassionate with God's people. They should have been able to deal gently with those who came to them, but they wouldn't. They would be poor representations of the heavenly reality and of God's grace and mercy. It wasn't just during the time of Jesus' life on earth that the priests were corrupt. They would at times lead God's people into false worship, and the prophets were sent to turn them back to him. All in all, just to say that even then, if you had the best high priest, the most holy, the most faithful, the most upright, yet also that high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. That picture of paradise restored, where a man of God is able, a servant of the Lord is able to enter into the most holy place, only that would happen once a year, and for the rest of the year, the door is closed, the curtain is down, and no one could come that near to God. Certainly no high priest, how great he may ever be, as a human high priest, could take a seat in heaven at God's right hand to intercede for you and for me. And that describes this longing. That with a human, sinful, limited priesthood, the doors of paradise would never open. If the door closed, we would never enter it. And nor would God's blessing make it to us. And not only because the priesthood has fallen, but because we are sinners. See, one of the reasons why God gave us this psalm is to remind us that there is this great royal and priestly figure who will come to set all things right, who will open paradise, not just by replacing the priesthood and being a better priest, but by representing us and paying the price for all of our sins. When we ask ourselves, why is the door to paradise closed? It's not because the priesthood was just not good enough. It's because of every sin that we commit. It just pushes us further and further away from God's presence. Every careless word, every vicious thought, every selfish action. Out of paradise, if the doors were open and we could step in, we would not bear it. We would be like Adam and Eve. We would flee. We would be exposed. We would try to cover up and flee from the very place we say we want to be. But deeply conscious that we don't belong. Because of who we are. And because of what we've done. And that we never would belong. Because what the priesthood also exposed is the fact that we can't make it up. Could we atone or earn our way into God's presence? No. Because there's no sacrifice great enough, no worship that's worthy enough to earn our way back in and somehow pry the door open. As the priest reminds us, no one can repay God for the sin that he has committed. And the letter to Hebrews makes this very clear. He's like, look, the reason why priest after priest after priest had to come and sacrifice after sacrifice every day had to be made is because none of them could truly atone for our sin. There was no turning the tide of sin through the blood of goats and sheep. Could another then pay for us? Maybe a priest? We're dependent on more than any priest and any sacrifice. You see, the more that you recognize the sheer impossibility for paradise to be opened, for the redemption of us as sinners, the more we see how necessary this psalm is. That we need a priest, a great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and we need Jesus Christ. When we think of Jesus Christ as a priest and of sacrifice, we likely think straight to the cross, as we've been taught and as we should, because that is where Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus fulfilled his role as the long-awaited priest in more than one way. Even though only the letter to the Hebrews really directly and explicitly says, look, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Gospels are full of his priestly ministry, not only at the cross, but even long before that. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he loses himself and the people that he represents. Very clearly in that he became man, a human like us. But even in other ways. Think about how Jesus begins his ministry. He goes to John the Baptist. He goes to the Jordan to be baptized. We're told that he was about 30 years old by Luke, significantly, because that's also the kind of the time of life when most Levites would begin their priestly ministry. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And as we often ask ourselves, well, Jesus didn't have any sins, and he didn't have to repent, so why would he be baptized? If not that he could then represent those who did. Who did need forgiveness, who did need to repent. As if he's taking up all the sins that have been washed away there. Hebrews says that a priest needs to be able to deal gently with the people. Right? To restore them, to bring them into God's presence. Jesus' whole life is lived full of compassion for all who came to him. Read the Gospels from front to back, and this will be one of the refrains. People come to him, and what happens in Jesus' heart is that he's moved to compassion, to deal gently with them, for they are a sheep without a shepherd. There are people burdened and weary, and he just wants to give them rest. It's the major note of what we know lived in Jesus' heart. The biblical requirement for a priest representing a sinful people to God. You can't represent sinners. You can't serve them if you don't have compassion in your very core. But Jesus does. Read the Gospels from front to back and see how Jesus sees people. He's a Jesus doesn't just represent them by saying, look, now I am a human too, now I can represent you. No, he sees them deeply. He takes note of those who are suffering, those who are burdened. He heals them. He takes on their suffering, as we read in Matthew 8. That part of him being that suffering servant of Isaiah is that he would heal their diseases by taking them upon himself. Jesus heals lepers and sends them on their way to be checked by the priests so that they may rejoin God's people again. In some ways, we say returning them from exile. The miracles that he performs are exclusively for the benefit of others. His power and position are offered as a service to the people that he represents rather than to serve himself. And a highlight over it all is when Jesus sometimes just seems out of the blue says, your sins are forgiven. And he causes these scandals among the religious leaders who ask, who can forgive sins if not only God? So what is this man doing? And he's not even a priest, and he doesn't even have a sacrifice here. So how can he assure a sinner that their sins are forgiven? Because he's a greater priest who ultimately would offer himself as the only sacrifice and payment for all of their sin and all of our sin. And this is the kind of thing that David would prophesied about. This is the longing for God's people. And recognize this morning that God did so for you. See how Jesus is a human, just like us. Not only so that he can represent the people of his own time, but that so that he can represent us today before his Father throne. Before the throne of God, we do have a strong and perfect plea because of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus' sight and compassion in the Gospels. He notices people, he sees them, and he has compassion on them. Don't you think that he has the same for you today when he says, I am your high priest? He can represent you because he sees you and looks on you with compassion that moved him to become our very priest in the first place. And hear his words of forgiveness. See the miracles of healing. Trust in him for healing from our eternal disease, which is death. And notice that, yes, as he went to the cross, as he bore our sins, what marks the completion of his sacrifice is not the most marvelous thing, as that curtain that guarded, that prevented the way into the most holies, tore in two. That the way for us into the presence of God is opened. And that God's glory and blessing and life would pour forth onto the earth. And see how Jesus has done that for you. That you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The gift that Christ pours out, that blessing that he pours out from his heavenly throne, clothing you with glory and beauty as a redeemed child of God, no longer running away naked from our God, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, anointed by the Spirit, that you too may represent Jesus Christ, be made like him. The psalm reminds us that there's only one mediator between heaven and earth, the high priest Jesus Christ, who now rules over all and brings them together. Finally, as we read this psalm, as we recognize its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the question may be like, well, isn't then the priesthood abolished? That may be the kind of thing that we expect, right? It was there in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Now we don't need it anymore. Just like we don't need sacrifices and we don't need a temple. And in a sense, it is abolished. The Levitical priesthood is no more. There is no more physical temple. Even the Jewish believers don't have those anymore. But what does the New Testament teach us? That among us, as the believers in Jesus Christ, there is a priesthood of all believers. And it's only as we deepen our understanding of that promised, longed-for high priest that we understand what that means for us today. As we consider the long-awaited priest, maybe especially in this time of Advent, one of our tasks, one of the things that God has called us to do, is to sing and praise God as priests leading in worship. Not only did the priests offer sacrifices, they led God's people in worship and in praise. This is why we may say, rejoice! You're a priest of a new order. Every voice may sing of the praise of that great high priest, Jesus Christ. That's why you're here this morning. To be those servants of God who call upon Him, who praise Him, who lead the world in worshiping the one who will unite heaven and earth. So as we remember the birth of our Savior, we see how we beautifully how heaven and earth sing together. The angel choir, the shepherds glorify God because of the birth of the Messiah, anticipating the priesthood that He will establish. And that praise continues on today, in heaven and on earth. That's why you're called to worship, as priests, as servants of the Lord. Let us also realize how we may live as living sacrifice to God, as Romans 12 verse 1 would say it, mediating as priests the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world with compassion, as He did. For example, we know that the end of the year is a time for donations and giving. There'll be a lot of charities looking for funds that they need and making their budgets. I know many of you will be giving. And we may do so for different reasons. Maybe we do so because it makes us feel good, that we're a good person. Maybe we are financially astute and we say, nope, this is beneficial for me. This morning I asked you, can you do it because you are a priest? Because it is a way for you to share the compassion and sacrifice of Jesus Christ with those who are in need. To have eyes and a heart of Jesus Christ. To have the eyes and a heart of a priest. That we may do it, giving out of the blessing that has been poured out from heaven upon us by our great high priest. And I also ask you then this morning, not just to think about it in financial terms, what does it mean for you to go out into your life with the eyes and the heart of the priest, Jesus Christ? How may you love your neighbor, literally and figuratively, as a priest? How can you show them compassion? How can you grant them encouragement? How can you reflect God's character to them? And in the same way, then consider how Christ has granted us and extended to us that forgiveness and grace of paradise restored. How He does that every day. Because of His work as our great high priest. Doesn't that encourage us as the priesthood of all believers to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be gracious as God has been gracious to us? That the more that we rely on that wonderful work of our great high priest, the more that we may share and the blessing that has been poured out. consider this morning, those questions that we started with. What kind of priest are we longing for? What are the things that God has, the longings that God has placed upon our hearts and upon our minds? Consider, first of all, how they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then consider, how have these been given to you for service in this world? Amen. In response, we'll stand and sing hymn 38, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. So as priests will then also praise our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, since our great high priest, Christ Jesus, hymn 38, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.